Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I just have a quick question for you this morning as we start. How many of you here are parents? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you, when you were raising your kids, or as you are raising your kids, how many of you have said, this is going to hurt you, or going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Or how about this one? This is for your own good. Or my personal favorite, you won't understand this now, but someday you'll thank me for this. You see, there are some things that as parents we understand, and one of them is that discipline isn't pleasant, but it's necessary. It isn't necessary it's necessary because we need to correct inappropriate behavior. You see, as parents, our goal is to raise children that are well suited to deal with what society is. We want them to be good citizens, and as Christian parents, we want to be good citizens, not just of an earthly kingdom, but of the heavenly kingdom. And so it's necessary at times for us to discipline in a negative way our children. Well, that's what the Apostle Peter says about leaders of the church. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness to the suffering of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory to be about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but as an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You see, shepherds function for the sheep much the way that parents function for their children. They protect them. They provide for them. They lead them, and they punish them when necessary. Shepherds of the church are called to do the same thing for the local family of Christ. The shepherds, the overseers, the elders are called to lead and to care for and to protect, and sometimes to bring discipline. This morning we're going to consider discipline as we continue to consider the things that are necessary for a church to be strong, the things that really make a church capable of carrying out the Great Commission that was given to us. And as we do that, we're going to look at one of Jesus' teachings this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 is where we're going to land. And Jesus is teaching His disciples how to deal with a sinful brother. And so we're going to start at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, which is in a section of teachings that Jesus did. And He talks about looking for that which was lost before He gets here, and then he deals with some other things following. And realistically, you should look at all of Matthew chapter 18 later today to get the whole context of what Matthew is, or what Jesus is saying and what Matthew is recording. But we're going to look at beginning with Matthew 18:15, and then we'll look at some other scriptures to fill in this morning. Matthew says this. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on earth. Again, I say if two of you agree on anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Jesus is teaching about dealing with those times when somebody sins. When somebody steps out of line for what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's not talking about the world around us that lives differently, and we're going to expect them to be differently, and we can't always hold them accountable to the same standard that we live up to. Jesus is talking about those who like you and me are sitting here together on Sunday morning, who are worshiping Jesus Christ, who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's talking about those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this isn't to say that if we have somebody who becomes a regular visitor and isn't a member, and we can't approach them sometimes, but this is primarily what you can expect from the church leaders as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of a local body. And the first one is this, is that we will approach sin prayerfully. That we'll approach sin prayerfully. I like what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." I think when Paul is writing that, he's saying that we have to go in a spirit of prayerfulness. Because the greatest way to fall into temptation to sin is to think that you're okay. Is to think that you don't have to worry about it. If you say, "I don't have to worry about that sin, that's not something I have to worry about," and you just begin to deal with it, those are the times that we find ourselves falling into sin and into temptation. And so I think as Jesus is saying this to His disciples, I think as Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, the first thing that we would see is that we need to approach these things prayerfully. There are really two areas of sin that we can talk about as we look at this, as we're going to approach them. There are two areas of sin that we can see. One of them is the private sins. There are those sins that others will commit that really are kind of private sins that not many people know about. And they can be dealt with in one way. As long as we do it correctly, you know, they can be handled much of the time more privately. And then there are the sins that are more of a public nature. Those sins that people commit that are just out there, and other people are seeing them, and other people know what's going on. And they're the sins, sometimes they're things that people choose to do, they're lifestyles that people choose to begin to walk away from the teaching of Christ, and they begin to live in ways that don't measure up to the holiness that we're called to. And it begins to be evident to other people that there is sin present. And those sins need to be dealt with. And sometimes it's the area of sin when we begin to teach things. When we begin to talk to others and teach things that aren't correct, things that don't line up with Scripture, things that, you know, aren't just issues of, well, maybe this or maybe that, but issues that are pretty clear in Scripture that aren't what the Scriptures teach. And sometimes it's simply those people who are a part of the body of Christ who are taking a stand that's directly opposed to a stand that the church takes. That this body of believers has certain things that we believe and certain things that we say, these are the foundational elements of what we believe. And, you know, we can talk about those if you want to know what those are, but I went through the Sunday school class for quite a while, and we looked at some of those foundational issues and said, this is what the church believes, and this is why we believe it. And we stand on those. And so, you know, things like baptism, the necessity of an adult believing, you know, or some a youngster who's old enough to understand the reality of sin and their need for a Savior, and to make that commitment for a lifetime, to say, this is how I'm going to live my life. And so we believe in baptism. We believe that that's important and that's a necessity. We believe that it's important that you gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ on a regular basis to worship. And so if somebody came and they started teaching things that didn't line up with our beliefs, those would be things that we would have to sit down and say, you know, we need to have a conversation about this. But here's what I can tell you, is that we will do all of that prayerfully. It won't just come as a flying off of the handle at the first time we see something wrong, but it will be a matter of prayerful consideration. The second thing that I see as I was looking at this passage from Jesus and considering other scriptures is that the first place to start is to connect privately. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, begin to spread rumors about him. Right? No. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him privately. Go to him privately. You set up a meeting. You set up a time when you can sit down with that person one-on-one and say, look, we need to have a conversation about some things in your life. And it begins trying and doing our best to connect one-on-one. And Jesus said there are going to be those times when you go to somebody one-on-one and they will acknowledge their sins, and you can begin to deal with them in a very private, in a very under-the-radar kind of way, so not a lot of other people see what's going on. And you know, if you're married, you know how this works. You know, sometimes we as spouses fail to see, you know, we as people fail to see our own shortcomings, our own failings. And isn't it the nicest when your spouse can come to you lovingly and kindly and say, I think you need to think about this. This is an area of your life that I think you need to try to get a handle on. This is something that's becoming an issue in your life. The same thing goes for our friends. When we have somebody who is a close friend who can come to us and they feel like they have the right in our life to say, look, you are sinning and you need to stop. How can I help you? And so we try to connect one-on-one and we do it privately. But here's what I know, and here's what Jesus taught, and here's what others in Scripture teach, is that we can't be blind to the reality that not everybody is going to like what we have to say when we call out their sins. And sometimes it's going to take other people to go along with us. And Jesus said, so if your brother won't listen to you, take two or three others along with you. Now, this doesn't mean you go out and you begin to spread rumors behind your back with these two or three others and then get them to go along with you, to just agree with you and to hound the person to get better. No, this is a time when you take two or three others to listen and to sit in on a conversation between you and this other person. When you take them along with you, not as people who agree and who necessarily know all the facts ahead of time, but you call them along with you to be a judge. And here's what I would say. I would say in the confines of the church, if we're going to do this as a body of believers, and sometimes we need to do this as the body of believers, that these two or three others, it would be great, and it would be the first choice would be to say to two of the elders, would you come with me? I'm having this conversation. with Joe, and we need to have this conversation, and I just would like you to be there. And fill them in on a little bit of what's going on, but you take the elders, because here's the thing, the elders are called to be the spiritual leaders and the spiritual guides of the church. And so, they should be people that we trust to come in, not as the police, but as a mediator who's willing to listen to both sides of the situation. Sometimes the elders aren't available, and so the next step down would be to come to the ministers. You know, get an elder and a minister, get the two ministers, get those people who are spiritual leaders within the church. And if those aren't available, then you look for spiritually mature people. You know, Paul says elsewhere that we will judge the angels, that we should be able to decide between ourselves the things that are taking place. Because God has given us that ability, and so we should come in with the most spiritually mature people we can. Because here's the thing, the purpose of taking two or three others with us is twofold. We take two or three others with us for two reasons. The first of these is to act as witnesses if we must proceed to the next step. In other words, if they didn't listen to us and they end up not listening to the witnesses that we take with us, they then become the witnesses that we take with us into the next step of the process. And so you need people who are spiritually mature and people who are willing to listen and see the truth of what's taking place and hear both sides openly and honestly. The second thing is they are to act as arbiters in the situation. Because here's what I know. Sometimes what I think is an offense, sometimes what I see as sinful isn't really that big of a deal. And sometimes I take these two or three witnesses with me and we sit down and we begin to have a conversation and they say to me, you know what? You just need to back off. That isn't something that needs to be dealt with. Or maybe they'll even say, you know what? You're in the wrong here. And you're really the one that needs to deal with some things. But we take two or three people with us so that they can work as these arbiters. I also know this, that Jesus doesn't necessarily say that it needs to be the elders or the ministers for this to work, but here's what I know, looking at the process and thinking about what Jesus is saying to the disciples and thinking about a couple of the other passages that we're going to look at, that it works the best if you can start at the top. Because the rest of the process is supposed to be carried out in front of the church. And the elders are called to be the leaders and the shepherds of the church. And so it only makes sense that if we're going to have to step up and move on to the next step of the process in some area, that the elders are taking part in it before it becomes this big of an issue. You know, it's a whole lot easier to